Okay, well, good evening. Welcome to 2022, which always threw me off because it's like 2022. No, hopefully not. Hopefully nothing like 2020. Hopefully we are moving forward and blanking that. I mean, let's be honest, we've all blanked that from our minds already. Have you had a conversation with someone? Oh, we only did that a couple of years ago. No, not a couple of years ago, 4 years ago, because 2 years happened that my mind is just, yeah. Well, hopefully we're moving that way. He says talking to a room of people wearing masks. But we are here. The church is open, and that is good, because this time last year, it was very, very different. So, great. And we are starting a brand new series, as Kath has said. For those people who have been coming along over the coming previous months, you'll know that we've worked through since kind of after the summer. I was going to say autumn term. For some of you, that makes every bit of sense because you have children and you still work on a term basis. Some of you are thinking, I have no idea what you mean. But September onwards, we started looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. All the different things that Jesus said, I am blah, I am blah, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, the life, all these different things. And we looked at why that Jesus was saying these things purposefully to kind of help people to understand that he wasn't just like a good teacher, he wasn't just someone blessed by God, that he was the Messiah, the one anointed, holy God in man, here to save us. And he needed people to understand all the different ways that he was there to represent God on earth. And so we looked at that. We then went on to look at a whole set of prophecies about who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do, who what he would say, where he would go, even where he'd be born, all these different things as it kind of linked up to Christmas to show that Jesus was able to say those things about himself because he was historically proven to be the Messiah. All the prophecies made hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus was born came to fulfillment in the life and teaching of Jesus. So we wanted to kind of lay this kind of foundation, and then we want to end it with this kind of third part, because everyone says that you should have three parts of your sermons. I never have three parts of my sermons. I have about 17 parts, and we hope that they all flow together. But we've done a big arc of three parts: who Jesus says he was, who history said he would be as the Messiah, and now we want to move on to think about ourselves. Who does God say we are in the light of who Jesus was? And we had to cover Jesus first. So if you haven't heard any of those sermons, they're all online. You can go home, you can blitz them all tonight, just listen back and forth. I'm sure they'll keep you awake. And you can catch up on this idea that we have to understand, before we even begin to think about who we are, that if we don't understand who Jesus is, then anything we say just actually becomes kind of ego-boosting, kind of bigging ourselves up. Oh, aren't I great? I'm amazing. Have you heard this? The Bible says I'm amazing. Yes, it does. The Bible says you are amazing in the light of who Jesus is. And that is what's so important. And the best way to kind of sum this up is that when we think about this, it's not so much that we are great, but it's that God has made us great because of who Jesus is. I don't know if anyone else, but back in my primary school days, if you got into a fight with someone, you used to talk about, well, my dad could get your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad could beat your dad up. And when it comes to this kind of idea, it's almost a bit like, well, my God is better than your God. And because my God is better than your God, that makes me pretty good as well, because he says that I am great. That's kind of the way I want to view this. So I want you to leave today feeling really good about yourselves, but because of the great God we have above us, not just because you happen to be great. And a lot of these things we struggle to take on board. We're not good as human beings with compliments. Most people in this room, I'm sure, would like a compliment, but when someone pays you a compliment, you do that whole kind of, okay, thank you, I don't know what to do, what to say, and you want to put yourself, we're very good at putting ourselves down. British banter is built around the idea of just poking fun and pulling people down, and it confuses the rest of the world, particularly America, because they're very good at kind of promoting each other and bigging each other up and high-fiving, yeah, you're great, and here, we're just like, that's just not very British. We don't do that. No, we don't do that at all. Not because we don't like to high five, but just because we prefer to point out the flaws that we all have. We're very good at that, aren't we? And for anyone in this room right now who's not inherently British, you might say, well, actually, in my culture, we do things differently. And we need to learn from that. Because what I think the Bible teaches us is that the culture of the kingdom of God is about bigging people up. Jesus was in the process of wanting to lift up everyone around him. In fact, to the point where he would get down the floor and be the low servant himself in order to lift those around him. And like I said, it's not about being big-headed, but it's about recognizing who God has made us to be. So this is what we want to look at. And there's a whole series of this. And I've got the very first one, where the Bible tells us that I am the beloved child of God, that you are a beloved child of God. And we're going to kind of break that down. There's multiple things we're going to look at this. And as we move through the weeks, you will see lots of different verses come up with this kind of theme of who God says we are. A lot of them link. A lot of them flow together. And we're going to try very hard as preachers not to preach over the top of each other, because, you know, it'd be very, very easy to do that. But we wanted to take our time to think through and understand, why is it that we should think about ourselves in this way? Why is it that God has gone out of his way to make this clear to us? And then more importantly, what do we do with that? Because if this is just about ego boost and feeling great, then actually there's something missing there. It's about, why do we need to understand who God says that we are? So we're going to break this down. I am the beloved child of God. So if you're using a physical Bible or you on app or whatever, this is going to be highlight city. Lots of verses you might want to highlight and say, great, this, I want to really kind of pin that out, come back to that, remind myself that that's what it is. So however you want to do that, or you can just embed this in your brains. The first verse we're looking at is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And in the NIV it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, there's lots going on in this verse, but what I want to pull out is just that very first bit. And we're going to look at it in a different translation as well. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Or in the NLT it says, see how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. One of the first things we need to understand when we try to look at who God says we are is that we are loved. You get to say that over yourself. I am loved. No matter where you are in this human world, no matter how loved or not you feel by people on this planet, God says to us over and over again throughout Scripture, I love you. You are loved. You are my beloved. And I think we need to start from this place, because if we don't start with this idea of that we are loved, then nothing else really makes sense. God needs us to know that we are loved. And so when he speaks these things over us, when he challenges us, when things go on in our lives, God says, I'm doing this from a place of love. I love you. Completely, wholly, nothing can change that. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Another translation says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. The Bible also tells us that we are accepted. God loves us and he accepts us because of Jesus. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. We are loved and we are accepted, and we are accepted because of who Jesus is and what he has done. When Jesus died on that cross to pay for all the punishment, all the sin, all the wrong that had come into the world due to human choices, that meant that we then became once again acceptable to a holy God. Not that we wouldn't do wrong, not that we wouldn't sin, but that that would be sorted for us. And why did God want that to be sorted for us? Why is he desperate to accept us? Well, because, as we said before, because he loves us. Now, I know there's a lot of parents in this room. I'm learning what it means to be a parent. For those who don't know, I have three wonderful children. For the record state, they are wonderful, and I love them. But it can be very hard sometimes to accept them when it's 4 a.m, and one of them is waking you up because he wants to get into your bed. And you're thinking, why does he want to get into my bed? And you go take him to his bed, and you realize, oh, he can't sleep in his bed because it is currently in a state that is not usable by anyone. Wonderful. 4 a.m. It's just that lovely thing. And then you think, right, you deal with one. And then, of course, the other one, the youngest one, spike because they hear noise. So they decide to cry. Not a cry that says, Father, Father dearest, I would like some attention. It's more of a, someone is trying to kill me in the middle of the night, blood-curdling scream. It's that sort of, and all of this goes on, and you just think to yourself, oh, it's a good job I love these children, otherwise they would be gone. They would just be outside. There is something about love built into us, which is reflected by the love God gives us. And because of that love, we accept one another, even in those difficult moments. Because, of course, I'm not going to throw my children outside. We are going to look after them as best we can, or I'm going to nudge my wife and pretend I was asleep the whole time. Has happened? Never. That's never happened. Of course, that's never happened. She'd kill me. But we do. We accept one another. We accept those who are given into our care for whatever reason. But it's underpinned by love. Now, if the love of God for us is perfect, which the Bible says it is, then his acceptance of us is limitless. There is nothing, and we are going to look at this and how why we know that. But we need to know that you are loved and you are accepted exactly who you are. There's nothing you need to do to be more loved and more accepted by God. He's known you since before you were created. John, just normal John, not one John. John chapter 1, verse 12, 13 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You might recognize this. This is part of verses we often hear at Christmas time, talking about Jesus being the Word, the light that has come into the darkness. And in the middle, we have this section talking about to those who receive him, to those who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he, being God, gave the right to become children of God. Now, this does have a bit of a caveat attached. The Bible says that we are children of God when we accept God. And Romans 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As far as I understand, that is all it takes. There isn't some sort of course you've got to complete. There isn't some sort of procedure you've got to go through. It is about declaring with your mouth and believing with your heart. And when we do that, whether that happens in your bedroom, whether that happens in an event with thousands of people, on the bus, out in Liverpool, or wherever, when that happens, God says, that's it. All I needed to know. You are now a child of God. I love you. I accept you. And I take you as my child. Now that is something we've heard over and over and over. We've sung about it in songs. We've heard it said. It's a very kind of Christian way. Yes, we're children of God. People talk about brothers and sisters, because if we're all children of God, that means we're all each other's brothers and sisters. And or it depends on how Pentecostal you are. That kind of sounds great, or it sounds really weird and freaky. But we use this over and over. But I just want to kind of just take a moment just to stop and remind you, if you are a child of God, that means that everything that you are, everything that you will be, is underpinned by this amazing Heavenly Father. Now, you weren't born perfect. You weren't born into as part of God. God is eternal. So therefore, God has adopted you. He's chosen you. He's picked you. He wants you. He wasn't stuck with you. You weren't that surprise third child that popped up when no one knew it was going to come and go, oh, well, they're here now, I suppose I better love and accept them. Although we do. She is lovely. God says, no, I'll have you, and 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 I'll have you. Ooh, what's that? Did you just declare that Jesus is Lord? Wonderful. Have you as well. Every single person throughout all of eternity, God has said, when you declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, you become my child. So we are loved. We are accepted. We are a child of God. Which then leads us on to look at Romans 8. It says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons.
You can read their daughters as well. But you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The Bible says that we are children of God, adopted, chosen by God. And then therefore, because of that, we are heirs. We inherit the riches and the greatness that God is passing down to his children. The same riches and greatness that he passed down to his son, Jesus. And Jesus himself said that, yes, I've done great things, but there will be greater things done in my name. That those who come after me will do greater things. When he asked his disciples to go into the world and spread the gospel, he didn't do it saying, try and copy what I did. He says, go and do what I did, because you are co-heirs with me. All the riches, all the greatness that God is passing down to his children is passed to us. We inherit it all. We don't have to hope. We don't have to beg. We don't have to try and do enough things to please God. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And God says, well, you're now my child. I have adopted you. And with that comes everything that I have. Everything that I am. I don't know how many people out there are thinking, ooh, big inheritance come my way one day. Maybe you are. But it will not come close to the inheritance that God has for us. God has not just riches, it's not just about money, but it's actually about an eternity of living in paradise. All those imperfections that right now are niggling at us, creaky knees, sore throats, hopefully not high temperature and loss of taste and smell. If so, go and get a PCR. But all those different things going on, all those worries, all those stresses, all those moments where you think, oh, this stupid body, this stupid life, these stupid things, gone forever. I do not know what heaven will be like, because when you talk to different people, they have very different opinions, and some people's idea of heaven makes me think, no, that is hell. That will not be going on. High School Musical songs will not exist in heaven. Not a chance. So heaven to me has got to be something that transcends this idea of just fun. It's got to be an existence of absolute perfection. No sadness, no upset, no ailments, no tears, nothing. Just amazement. This is the inheritance that God has for us because we are his children, because he has accepted us, because he loves us. And I don't know how often you go around saying, oh, by the way, did you know I'm an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus, all the greatness that Jesus has. I get as well. I get to share that with him. We don't often do that, do we? It's not a mindset we get into. Probably because we're trying to rightfully kind of humble ourselves, which is correct. But also there should come a moment where we just stop and realize, as a follower of Jesus, this is who I am. And this is what God gives me. Carrying on in Romans, it says a famous set of verses. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible doesn't just kind of remind us that God loves us, but Paul, who writes us, even challenges to say, who can separate us from the love of God? What can replace what God has given us? What can stop the love of God? The simple answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from that love that God has for us. In this world, we as humans will hurt each other. We will let each other down. We will mess up. We will make mistakes, sometimes small, sometimes what feels like insurmountable, because we are broken people and we do wrong. We don't necessarily intend to, but it occurs. We fall in and out of love with different people. We fall in and out of favor of different people at different places, different times. No one is here to judge those times or those people or those places. But the one thing we can know for absolute certain is that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, that nothing will undo the adoption of his child that he has given us, that nothing will make us less acceptable to God. Yes, we do wrong. Yes, we sin. And that is not to say that stuff is to be ignored or does not matter. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, then that stuff would still be the problem. But when Jesus died and resurrected, all that we do wrong was paid for, was put right again. So when we accept that, God says, great, we are good. I've always loved you. I've always accepted you. And now you are my child, and nothing can stop me from loving you. And I think when you look at this, I know a lot of this language now is stuff that maybe doesn't make sense to us today, but I wonder what you might replace with those words. For I am convinced, says Paul, not just I think, not just I know. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any other power, neither height nor depth, nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wonder what you might need to put in that list to remind yourselves that that will not separate you from the love of God. Whether that be sins, past or present, conversations, words said in anger, things you watched or looked at that you know you shouldn't have, things you did to hurt people, things that you still struggle with right now, that addiction, that problem, that person, that bad word, that pain caused, whatever it is that you say, Dan, you don't understand, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't, and I don't need to, because the Bible says that none of that will ever separate you from the love of God. Yes, it may well need sorting. Yes, there might need to be forgiveness, repentance, and moving away from things. That is a good thing to do. But it will never, ever stop God loving you. I believe wholeheartedly when Jesus put his arms out on the cross and he looked out across the people and he said, it is finished. He didn't just mean that moment there and then, that he looked into all of eternity, saw every sin, every wrong, everything that would separate us from God. And he said, the separation is finished. It is done. It is gone. You cannot overcome God's love. To put it another way, no power of hell, no scheme of man will ever, ever pluck us from his hand. We sing those words in Christ alone, and they are found in John 10:28. There is nothing that can ever pull us away from God's hand. He has chosen us. He loves us. He's adopted us. He's accepted us. And that is who we are for all eternity. No matter how you feel about God, no matter how much you might feel you've drifted away, because we all have those times, we have those moments, we have those difficulties, we have those doubts, and they are human and they are normal. But God has not stopped loving you. He will wait for as long as it takes. And there is nothing that you could go through, be involved in, have seen, said, or done that would make God say, no, actually, I'm sorry, that's too much. That was a step too far. God would say, I'm not happy about it, but let's leave it where it was. Let's move on together because I love you. I often think of God like this, this kind of picture of an adult holding on to a child. Again, you know, it's very easy for me to talk about this. I understand what it's like having these children, but you don't have to have children to understand this picture. You yourself was at some point a child, or you've probably been with a child, and you've known that sometimes you need to get hold of that child to keep them safe. just a hole, whether it's near a busy road or a hole or an angry dog or whatever it is, we instinctively will hold on to one another to hold each other back and keep each other safe. I believe the Bible paints a picture. This is God on us, that he has always had us by the hand, that he has always walked with us. No matter where we've led or where we've gone, God's been there. He might have been largely silent because we've ignored him or pushed him out or not wanted him there, but God has not let go of us. And he will hold on to us for all of eternity. I am the beloved child of God. You are a beloved child of God. I don't know when the last time you told yourself that, or whether you've ever said those words. But I wonder if we can do that together now. I will count us in, and we will say the words that are on the screen. On three. One, two, three. I am. Say it again. I am the beloved child of God. One more. I am the beloved child of God. I don't know how that makes you feel, but if it makes you feel even just a little bit puffed up, a little bit, hold on to that. Because you have the best dad in the world. No one's beating him up. No one's greater than him. And not because you're great, but because he is. And he has always been. When we think about this series of I am who I say I am, I want us to go with confidence so that when we get to talk to people about our faith, we don't come from a point of view of, oh, yeah, I'm one of those Christian people, but I'm not a weird Christian. I'm not one of those weird. I almost want to come from a point that says, yeah, I'm a Christian because I have a heavenly Father who loves me unconditionally. Do you know, I've been through all this stuff. I've struggled with this. I've done that. But none of that stopped God from loving me. And when I accepted Jesus, I became his son. I became his daughter. This is the sort of attitude I think God wants us to have so that we shine for him, so that we reflect his joy and his glory. It's very difficult to go to people and go, oh, do you want to be a Christian? Yeah, it's all right. We have tea and coffee and we kind of hang out and, oh, we do comedy nights. They're quite fun. And so what you want a sense of kind of utter overflowing enjoyment and excitement of what it means to be a son and daughter of God. Because I think when people capture that, when they see that, then it speaks powerfully to them. They start to understand, wow. And that's not saying the Christian life is all rosy. We know it's not. But if we can at least have that in those darkest moments, remind ourselves, but I am a beloved child of God. He loves me. He accepts me. He's adopted me.